Alrighty, we will go into the main message today, and it's called, Have You Really Given Up Your Life? Have you really given up your life? And I'm going to go over a little bit of a few things that we went over the other day, just to kind of rehash as we set the story here. We talked about, in our sermon about a week ago, about the sin offering in Leviticus 4, for the sin offering was for only for unintentional sin. You know, if you committed unintentional sin, there was a sin offering, and you could do the sin offering for forgiveness. But we went over Numbers 15 in verse 30 and 31 that says if anybody does anything with a high hand, you know, defiantly, purposely, sinning against Yahweh, that there is no forgiveness. And I've mentioned before from the Torah, there is no forgiveness for murder, there's no forgiveness for idolatry, there's no forgiveness for blasphemy or adultery. So you can't come on Tishri 9 or Tishri 8 and murder somebody or blaspheme Yahweh, and then on Tishri 10 on the Day of Atonement it's going to be forgiven you. There's no way to have those sins cleansed in the Old Covenant. Only death. It's the death penalty. It's stoning to death. It's one of the reasons why I was saying the other day that I believe while Yeshua was being crucified on the tree, that they were pelting him with stones. It says in the scripture his face was so marred more than any other man that you couldn't even recognize him. And what was the penalty for blasphemy? Stoning to death. So that was probably why they were doing that at the time. But a doctrine, a false doctrine has come up recently about Passover and going back to killing lambs on Passover for forgiveness of sins and killing animals again in the whole sacrificial system. And many people, or some people at least, that get in the Messianic movement, they teach there's no new covenant. There's only an old covenant. It's absolutely not true. I mean, in the Tanakh, a matter of fact, who was telling us, I think it was just when we were in the desert, and the lady was telling us that, wow, we're looking at this, you know, the Jewish couple, and they're seeing Jeremiah 31, a new covenant. There's a new covenant in that day. And what is the new covenant? Not like the old covenant, but it's different. You know, Hebrews 8, what does it say? It's a better covenant, built on better promises. Clearly there's an old covenant, and clearly there's a new covenant. And we said, in any covenant of Yahweh, there's three things that never change. The people, it's always with the people of Israel. The land is always the land of Israel. And the Torah is always the Torah. Those are three stationary things that no matter what covenant you're talking about, they're the same, they don't change. But from the old covenant, which became a covenant of death, we talked about this, why? Because we're all sinners. And what is Deuteronomy 27:26 says, cursed be he who does not do every last law of the Torah, confirm every law to do it. And is there anybody here who has kept the Torah perfectly their whole life? Of course not. So again, I've said this many times, Yahweh is Elohim of righteousness and justice, and he can't lie. He can't lie. So if Yahweh said to you, unless you're here at exactly 1 o'clock, you will die, as much as he wants to forgive you, as much as he can forgive you if you come at 2, there's still a penalty that has to be paid. And there's a difference. There's a difference between forgiveness and penalty being paid, and we're going to talk about that some. So now, if there's no forgiveness in the Old Covenant for murder, idolatry, blasphemy, and adultery, what happens when Yeshua comes? Not to annul the law, but to magnify, to make larger. And what does he tell us? The Torah said you shall not murder. I say if you get angry with your brother, you've murdered him. Anybody here ever never get angry in your whole life? Of course not. What does that say? We're all murderers. The law says you shall not commit adultery. I say if you even lust. Anybody here has never had lust? You know, covetousness, going down the street. You have 30 shirts in your closet and you see one in the window, it looks good. And you only buy it because it's there. That's lust. It's lusting, it's covetousness. So while Yeshua is magnifying the law, what is he showing us? Exactly what it says in James. That sin starts in the mind. It's not just the action that's happening. You don't see somebody just go, ooh, I stabbed him and killed him. Why did I do that? Of course not. You know, it was a reaction. My arm, spasm. It doesn't happen that way. There's a thought that comes. That person wronged me. Ooh, he did this against me. Ooh, how could I let him do that? And then all of a sudden, the thought becomes action. The action becomes sin. And sin becomes death. So, that's what Yeshua came to show us. we'll read in Romans 3. I read a little bit of this the other day. I'll read a little more now. Romans 3, 10 through 18, and then I'll read verse 23. It says, according to it has been written, there is none righteous, not one. There is none that understands, there is not one that seeks after Elohim. All turned away, they became worthless together, not one is doing goodness, not so much as one. Their throat is an open grave, they use deceit in their tongues, the poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery are in their way, and they did not know a way of peace. There is no fear of Yahweh before their eyes, and that is a big problem today. With the false grace that's being preached, that you can have forgiveness without repentance, what happens? You know, the world is telling us that, you know, Elohim is only love, you know, and this and that. And of course he's love. But you know something? Sometimes is, what do you do? Anybody here that comes from the West or maybe a hunter, if you have an animal that, like a horse, right, that broke its leg and is in serious pain, what are you going to do if you love that horse? You're going to shoot it. You're going to take it out of its misery. And it's the same with the lake of fire. Yahweh isn't sending people to the lake of fire to say, ha ha ha, I'm going to get even with these people. He's saying, I put before you life and death. Choose life. But there's people that are choosing death. And now that they chose death, now that they're in this sick state of sin, and they refuse to repent, and they're only in misery, and they're only bored, and they're only unhappy, he's just going to take them away. He's going to let their bodies burn in the lake of fire, and that's the end of it. They're not going to live eternally in a hellfire, because you know what? The soul that sins, it shall die. And if you're in hellfire forever, you're living eternally. And the Bible doesn't say that. And the Father does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that every soul would repent. So here it is. They don't have the fear of Yahweh. They don't see that this is life and death. And every one of us, I say, we are not good people who do bad things. We are evil to the core. Every one of us, our human nature is evil. It is not good. And even when we do good things, I tell people, look at your motives. Why are you doing it? You know, in Israel, there's a big thing here. Everywhere you go, when something's built, you'll see big plaques. In Yad Vashem, you've probably seen some. This was by the so-and-so family. And that's nice, they donated. But are we donating? Are we doing good to be seen of men? You know, the Bible says, don't do our alms before men. But do it privately. Then Yahweh, who sees him privately, will reward you in the open. So even sometimes when we do good things, what is the reason? Are we doing it just for that? So Yeshua came to show us that no flesh can be saved according to law. And that's what I say. If you're honest with yourself and you read the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, you will never see one time where the argument is whether we keep the Torah or not. That was never the argument. The argument was, how do we get eternal life? And you can't get eternal life by Torah keeping. You can keep eternal life by Torah keeping. You know, it's a prerequisite to be in covenant relationship. But Torah keeping will not give you eternal life because none of us can do it. It's impossible. And people say that sometimes. Well, if it's impossible, why do we try? I say, you ever go bowling? Yeah. Well, after the first lane, or the first, what do they call it, the first round, if you only knocked 7 pins down, do you leave? No, of course not. Every frame, you're trying to knock the 10. And whether you knock 1 or 5 or 6, you're going to come back the next frame and try again. That's what our life is. The fact that we cannot keep Torah perfectly because we're in the flesh, it doesn't mean we don't try. And where we lack, what does the Father do? His Spirit, and through Yeshua's blood, it makes up for where we lack. But again, if you killed somebody, you can't go before the judge and say, you know what, I did kill this person 2 years ago, but since then, I went and I fed the poor and I helped this homeless guy. A good deed does not make up for a bad deed. And for every crime, there has to be a penalty that is paid for. So forgiveness is one thing. You know, and I say it's the same way with somebody as a smoker. They smoke 35 years and they have cancer. And they repent to Yahweh, they become a believer, they get His Spirit. Do they have eternal life dwelling in them? Yes. Does that mean the cancer goes out the window? No. It could. There's miracles. I've seen people. I've laid hands on people myself that had cancer and were healed. But it doesn't mean it's going to happen. You know? Because the Father has to teach us, we need to learn the lesson, that sin brings penalty. So one thing is forgiveness. The other thing is the penalty. And I say it's the difference between Passover and atonement. Passover is about forgiveness. Atonement is about reconciliation. And reconciliation can only come when the penalty of a crime has been paid for. Verse 23 of Romans 3, "For all sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh." So we're all in the same boat. Now again, the Torah is holy, just, and good. It's perfect. But I'm a sinner sold unto sin. So how do I get back to that state of perfect relationship with the Heavenly Father? And we know, it's through the days we're just going over. It's through the Pesach. It's through the shed blood of the Messiah. So, you know, the one thing that fears me sometimes when I see the Messianic movement, I feel like, and it's not a new movement, I mean, it's thousands of years old. You know, Yeshua's disciples, the Torah was nothing new to them. I fear sometimes in this modern age that the new Messianic movement is leaving Yeshua behind. And I want to talk about that today, you know. What does that mean when you go into covenant relationship? What is your responsibility? Because, you know, it's a lot different than the worldly way of telling us you sit on the bar stool and you're drinking the fifth beer and the guy next to you says, "Yeah, have you accepted Jesus in your heart?" And, "Oh, okay, and alrighty, let's have another beer." And, you know, then you wake up the next day, "Whoa, what did I do last night? Well, you know what, I'm fine now because I accepted Jesus in my heart." And there's no change. There's no covenant relationship. There's no movement of the Holy Spirit. And what I hear from a lot of people, and I've been blessed to probably baptize maybe close to 500 people in the last 5-6 years. And I hear over and over and over, "You know, I was baptized before in this church. I was baptized as a baby. And they say, "I never saw the power of the Holy Spirit. I never saw that power because we were never taught that there's a commitment on your side." Covenant relationship, covenant 101. The first thing is, in any covenant relationship, it's an agreement by two parties. Each party has a responsibility, according to that covenant, to fulfill. And we need to understand that. In the new covenant, we're in the old, like I said, for accidental sin, incidental sin, we know that there was forgiveness, unintentional sin. But again, the debt was still not paid. So what would happen during the year if you accidentally did something? Just like us. Maybe last night you ate a piece of cake that had leaven. You didn't know it. We asked, "Is there leaven in here?" "No, there's no leaven." Then you eat it. You know what? Maybe there's leaven. So what if that happened? You know, are we doomed? Of course not. But what would happen in the old covenant, there would have to be a sacrifice that was done for that unintentional sin. But there's still a penalty that has to be paid. So every year in Yom Kippur, they would come, and it's, again, Yom Kippur is what? Covering, not removal. So the penalty for those sins, every year was brought into the holy place, year after year after year, and covered. Until Yeshua comes to completely remove them. And I want to go to Colossians 2, because I want to go to the point where this is removed. Where the penalty is actually removed. Colossians 2, and starting in verse 8. Colossians 2 and verse 8, it says, "Watch that there not be one robbing you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to the Messiah. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And having been filled, you are in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority, in whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of the Messiah, being buried with Him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of Yahweh, raising Him from among the dead. And you being dead in the offenses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your offenses, blotting out the handwriting and ordinances against us, which was contrary to us, even He has taken it out of the midst, nailing it to the stake." So, here we see that, what is this talking about? What is this talking about? Blotting out the handwriting and the ordinances against us, which was contrary to us. And people say, this is the Torah. You know, that law was nailed to the tree. Well, was the Torah ever against us? No. I give you these laws today for your good. And I tell people, go through the whole Torah. Find one law in there that's going to hurt me. There is none. Blessings for obedience, cursings for disobedience. So it's not the Torah he's talking about here. What was contrary to us? What was against us? The penalty for our sins. That word kirigraphin, that's written here in verse 14, where it says blotting out the handwriting and ordinances against us. Literally, that word means a handwritten debt. It was a legal debt. It's like if you were to buy a property and you owed the bank $50,000, they don't just hand you $50,000 cash and say, hey, you know, we really need this money back. We hope you pay it. No, you have to sign a document. You have to sign all these provisions. If you don't pay, they're going to do this, and they're going to take your house, and they're going to... all these things. It's a legal document. And mankind has signed a legal document. The soul that sins, it shall die. So, going into covenant relationship, there is a legal document that's signed. And what was part of that document? Cursed be he who does not confirm every law of the Torah to do it. So the first time you got angry, the first time you lusted, the first time you whatever broke anything, guess what? You didn't confirm every law of Torah. You have a death penalty on your head. Because the soul that sins, it shall die. And there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. So what he did was, he took this legal code of debt, a real code. And I don't care if you're an atheist, I don't care who you are, the bottom line is, the reality is, 2 Corinthians 5:10, every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of the Messiah to give account of the things done in the flesh, good or evil. So the atheist can laugh all he wants today. He will be there before that judgment throne just like the believer. The believer will be rewarded. The atheist is going to get the penalty. And that's the reality of it. So what he did was, he took this penalty for our sins, a legal penalty. And we're going to see it at that throne. You're going to see Yahweh the Father sitting on his throne. And you know, in you're going to see the word called Yeshua is our holy advocate. Do you ever see that in Scripture? You know what advocate means? In Greek, lawyer. You know, and he'll be there. And it'll be Yahweh versus, you know, John Smith, case 101. That person's going to have to come there. And there's going to be a legal document with all the sins that that person committed. But to the believer, you know, Yahweh versus Don Esposito, case 902. Sit there with your mouth closed, your hands folded. Yeshua gets up. Yes, Holy Father, this person's one of mine. We've already plea bargained. I've paid the penalty for his sins. And everything is taken care of. Case dismissed. Eternal life. And it's real. It's going to be a real court. And that's why he says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because at that point, there's no way to turn from that point. Lazarus and the rich man. That rich man, he didn't know when his eyes were waking in the grave that it was the resurrection. And what does he say? Have Lazarus, go. And what does he say? There's a great gulf between you and him. And you can't come to this side and he can't come to that side. The resurrection is too late. The resurrection is not the time to say, Father, I'm sorry. You know, I always use the analogy of a prisoner. You know, rapist, murderer, whatever. And then you see them. They come into the court, all demon-possessed, looking scraggly, and they come before the judge and they make a statement. I am so... what's that word? Sorry for what I did. Come on. Is that repentance? No. They're sorry they got caught. That's all it is. They're sorry they got caught. And that is not repentance. Repentance is a total change. Repentance is abhorring what we did before and going on to newness of life. But this is a reality we have to think about. And the fact that he took that written code of debt with us. When he was up there, and on his tree of crucifixion, what did it say his crime was? You know, Yeshua ha Nazarean, ve Melech ha Yehudiyam. Yod hei vav hei. Yeshua the Nazarean, king of the Jews. That was his crime. His crime was that he claimed to be a king, and that's what they were. So, on that tree of crucifixion, you see thousands and hundreds of thousands of whatever also up there. Every one of us, when we become a believer, that legal document is nailed up there with him. And the blood he shed once and for all, not every year, like the high priest who has to go in, is only reminds you you're a sinner, but never takes away sin. See, somebody misinterpreted Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. And they said, the book of Hebrews is a lie. Because it says that the blood and the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sin. And look in Leviticus. It says their sins are forgiven. But Hebrews 10 never says the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sin. It says the blood in bulls and goats cannot take away sins. Meaningly, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the penalty of sin. Forgiveness is one thing, paying the penalty is another thing. And we have to understand it. Every one of us have a penalty to be paid, but when you come in a covenant relationship, when you go into that water of baptism, when you have laying on of hands and the Spirit enters you, Yeshua takes that away. He takes that to His tree of crucifixion, and now, when we go on judgment day, it's not for judgment, it's for reward. What does Hebrews 9 say? He came once for the shedding of blood. He comes a second time, not for forgiveness of sins, but for those waiting for Him for salvation. We don't need any more killing. We don't need any more bloodshed. We don't need any more animals. What does Yahweh say in Isaiah 66? Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the altar you're going to make for me? A man who kills an ox in this day, it's like you broke a man's neck. The man who kills the sheep, like you poured swine's blood on the altar. You know, we don't need any more killing of animals. Not in this day and age anyway. But we gotta realize that. We gotta realize that the reality of this payment, the reality that when you go in covenant relationship, there's a part that you have to understand. Even in the Old Covenant, with unintentional sin, it may have been forgiven, but there was still a debt that had to be paid. If a thief robbed a bank and repented, he would still have to pay back the debt he stole. This is all over the Torah, the difference between forgiveness and restitution. Penalty was covered each Yom Kippur from year to year until Yeshua removed it. And I'd like to read in Exodus 22, because we're going to see this. I'll start in Exodus 21. Let me read Hebrews 10 first, what I just talked about. Getting a little ahead of myself. Must have been that second cup of coffee. It says, for the law, the Levitical law, had a shadow. Hebrews 10 in verse 1. For the Levitical law had a shadow of the coming good things, not the image itself of those things. Appearing year by year with the same sacrifices, which they offer continuously, they never are able to perfect the ones drawing near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased. Otherwise, they not have ceased to be offered, because those serving did not still have conscience of sins, having once for all been cleansed. But in these there is a remembrance of sins year by year, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, to take away the penalty of sins. And why is that? Why isn't it possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the penalty of sin? I'm going to go there. Exodus 21. Of course, everything does have to go back to the Torah. Everything needs to be in Yahweh's judicial order. Everything has to line up. There are no contradictions. Exodus 21 in verse 23. But if injury occurs, you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, branding for branding, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. What is he saying? Let the punishment fit the crime. Well, if you went out and killed a human, is an animal's life equal with a human life? Of course not. So how could the killing of a bull or a goat pay the penalty for the killing of a human? It can't. It can't. So you can have forgiveness. I've seen it so many times in reality of murderers that actually in prison somehow repented and became believers. And the families forgave that person. But he's still on death row. He's still on death row. He's not going to get out of there. He's still going to, you know, die, get the death penalty, whatever it is. Because the forgiveness came and the person died okay. You know, the convict that became the believer, they were fine with it. They knew what they did. They knew a penalty had to be paid. They accepted Yeshua in their life and they died with a smile on their face. But the penalty still had to be paid. And the killing of an animal, the blood of a goat, is not equal with the blood of a human. So of course, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the penalty of sin. Let's look at some other things in the Torah about this. Exodus 22. I'll read verse 1 through 6. Exodus 22, right after that, 1 through 6. It says, when a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it, or sells it, he shall pay 5 cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and is stricken and dies, no blood shall be shed for him. If the sun is risen on him, blood is due for him. Surely he shall repay. If he has nothing, then he should be sold for his theft. if the stolen thing is surely found in his hand alive, from ox to ass to flock animal, he shall pay double. When a man consumes a field or a vineyard and lets his beast loose and it consumes another field, he shall repay the best of his field and the best of his vineyard. When fire breaks out and finds thorns in chopped grain or standing grain, or the field is burned up, surely the one kindling the fire shall repay. It's all over the Torah. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. The punishment has to fit the crime. So in the Torah, isn't this justice? You know, isn't it justice? Is just saying, you know, the empty words that have become really empty in our society, you know, I'm sorry and I forgive you. Most empty words going. Because most people that say they're sorry don't really mean it. And when people say I forgive you, a lot of times they don't really mean it. But there's penalties that have to be paid. If I borrow your car, and I'm, you know, driving into town here, and innocently there's an accident, and the car gets destroyed, I'm liable. I borrowed your car, you gave it to me in good faith, it's in my hand, I'm liable according to the Torah to bring back to you exactly what I borrowed. And all the sorries in the world ain't going to bring that car back. So of course you'll forgive me, and I didn't even mean to do it. But restitution has to be paid. And I'm telling you, this is what is making grace cheap. Because we're forgetting that. We're forgetting that the soul that sins, it shall die. And there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And I'm telling you, sin is a bloody business. It is a bloody business. There's a reason why out there you have abortion and rape and murder and every kind of evil in the world. Because sin is a bloody business. And it's not enough to just say, I'm sorry. Somehow there has to be a penalty paid. And do we grasp that at Passover time? When we're examining ourselves, like Scripture says, and we're thinking about that, are we realizing that if that penalty wasn't paid, there's a reason why Yeshua was beaten. There's a reason why every bone came out of joint. There's a reason, like we went over, why he was scourged and whipped, where pieces of flesh were all over the place and blood was dripping. And you could see his bones. And his face was marred. There's a reason why that happened. Because forgiveness just doesn't cut it. A penalty has to be paid. And he paid the penalty for each and every one of us. And I'm telling you, if we don't grasp it now, how will we grasp it on Judgment Day? When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, and you yourself thrust out, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because it's too late. It'll be too late. And that's what examining yourself at Pesach is. It's not about the bone shank. It's not about the egg. It's not about Elijah's chair. It's about examining yourself and thinking about, you should be there. I should be there. And that's why it hits us when we go in House of Caiaphas. I could go in there 1,000 times and it'll hit me the same way. Because I picture my Savior sitting on that cold floor with blood dripping down his face. And every friend of his leaving. I said to myself, I should be there. Not him. He did no crime. He did no sin, like it says in Isaiah 53. I should be there. And I tell you, and you know it's true, if you were the only one on earth that sinned, he would have did the same thing. If everyone that ever was born was righteous, and you were the only sinner, he would have did the same exact thing. Because it's not his will that any one of us should perish, but all get eternal life. And this is what we got to grasp. We got to grasp that there was a great penalty paid. And what does Scripture say? To much is given, much is expected. The more is given, the more will be required. What's required of us now when we accept that blood? You're talking about the Creator of everything. You're talking about by His voice, this world can crumble. Boy, you ever see a real good storm? Lightning and thunder to the point where you want to get under your bed? You know, that's Yahweh up there just hiccuping. He gets angry, you're going to know it. When His wrath comes down, they're going to hide in the clefts of the rock and pray, fall on us. And that being came down here to earth and let man, let dust, let worms beat Him and stood by and took it to pay our penalty. What does that mean? What does it mean to us? I want to show you what it means. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 6. There is a great responsibility we have when we enter covenant relationship that's not being preached. And we have to start to understand the responsibility of being a bondservant to Yeshua. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit in you, which you have from Yahweh, and you are not of yourself? You were bought with a price. Then glorify Yahweh in your body and in your spirit, which are Yahweh's." You know, we talked about some things this feast with some of these things like piercings and tattoos and these things. And again, in our formal world, hey, we all made mistakes. We don't judge anybody. But you know something? When you start to read this scripture, glorify Yahweh in your body. Glorify Yahweh in your body. Is it glorifying Yahweh when I get tattoos of snakes and I get tattoos of this? Even shirts, forget tattoos. What kind of shirts do we wear? Shirts tell what we represent. And sometimes we wear shirts that say what? Budweiser? Is that what you want to wear? You want the blood of Yeshua covering Budweiser? How do we come before Him? These are serious scriptures. Glorify Him in your body. You know, I'm telling you, as we're going into a new time, it's a time where there's a spiritual awakening to all of us. And what it's there for is that all of us, as we get a deeper understanding of these, I'm telling you, there's a place you can go in your calling that you never thought you can go before. But there's going to be a lot of hard work to get there. A lot of hard work to get there. And I always say, we are the ministry of reconciliation, not condemnation. Because if I'm going to condemn anyone, I'm going to condemn myself. Because I can guarantee if we sat here and we told war stories, I'd be hard-pressed to find if there's one person who's worse than me. So I'm not here to knock anybody. But what I'm saying is, think of this. Think of the one who died for you. And do we glorify Him? You know, I don't think we have to come to Shabbat services wearing a suit and a tie. I do because I'm speaking today. I don't always. But I do think when we appear before Yahweh, we should come with our best. We're appearing before Him. We should look nice. Shouldn't wear ripped jeans. You know, shouldn't be coming all raggedy. And if ripped jeans is the best you have, then that's one thing. But if we could, we want to always, in everything we do, due to the glory of Yahweh, we want to give Him the best. You know, there's a scripture that talks about in Malachi to the priest, and what does he say? You sanctify the good animal before me, and then before the sacrifice, you bring the blemished one. And I wonder sometimes, are we doing that in our life? Are we telling Yahweh, yes, I'm your bondservant. Anything is yours. And then we do kind of the shell game afterward. Or are we really giving Him our best? Are we giving Him the best that we have? And it's got to be every day of our life. Because we're servants of His. And you're the servant of what you obey. You know, and whatever kind of lifestyle we're living, that's the kind of lifestyle that's going to portray who we are. Do we want to be His bondservant? 1 Corinthians 7:22-23. For the one called a slave in the master is a freed man of the master. And likewise, the one called a free man is a slave of the Messiah. You were redeemed with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Do not become slaves of men. And talking to the youth for a minute, I'm telling you, all this garbage out there, all this rock music, all these black shirts and all this evil stuff. Man, there isn't any more slavery I can think of than that nonsense. Because it will overtake your mind and you won't even know that you're not controlling yourself. You won't even know that you're not controlling your spirit. You are the slave to what you obey, and that stuff is demonic. Because said there's only two spirits, Yahweh and the devil, and it's one or the other. And it is so evident because the middle ground is going. And we're seeing it. Get on one side or get on the other side. And in the world, most of them are going on which side? They're going on the wrong side. We become slaves of what we obey. You know, and somebody said to me one time, we were talking about ladies wearing pants and this kind of thing. And they said, well, you know, in America, it's a cultural thing. I said, I know. I don't think it makes you any more righteous wearing a skirt. But I said, that's the problem. It's a cultural thing. I don't want the culture of Babylon. I want the culture like the women of Sarah of old. That's what we teach at the Bible school. We actually have a course called the Women of Sarah of Old. And I'm telling you, you have no idea. You're not realizing in your life how much you're doing is culture from Satan. Because we don't know any difference. We just do it. Myself included. And I say, I weep every day. I'll be a Babylonian till the day I die. I was born there and that's what I am. I try to change every day, but boy, is it a struggle. It's a struggle. And I used to thank Yahweh all the time. Thank you, Yahweh, that I was born in America, that I never felt hunger, that I see all these things until I went to Africa. And when I went to Africa, I cried. Shameful of what I represent. Seeing these people with absolutely nothing. Coming out in the morning, they're shining my shoes. They shame me. I felt ashamed with the way they were and the attitude they had and the service that they had. And I never prayed that prayer again. Because I realize, boy, it's a curse that I'm a Babylonian. It's not a blessing. So many things I want to do, like Paul says, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do because they're in me. And how do I get rid of it? I thank Yahweh through Yeshua Messiah who strengthens me. That's what he says. Every day it's a battle. And I know my battle's worse because of where I'm coming from. But I'm never going to give up. I'm going to fight it every day. And that's what I'm encouraging you. Realize the fight. Realize the battle you're up against. Don't give in to the devil. This culture that is becoming a worldwide culture now, don't let it sweep your life. Control yourself. Control what you're doing. And realize you are the slave now of the one who paid for you. And there's a responsibility that comes there. We're his bond servants. We're at his service. We want to be the best representative that we can be of him. Because all these people out there that don't know him, how will they know him? They'll know him by seeing him in us. And we got to think about that more and more and more. Let's go to Colossians 1. Or first, let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12 verse 1. It says, therefore, brothers, I call on you through the compassions of Yahweh to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to Elohim, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order to prove by you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of Yahweh. Let me read that again. Therefore, brothers, I call on you through the compassions of Yahweh to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to Yahweh, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order to prove by you what is your good and pleasing and perfect will of Yahweh. And I mentioned this before, you know, if you're a slave, if you lived in Egypt, how many hours a day do you think you'd be working there as a slave making those bricks? 12, 14, 16? How many hours a day do you think you'd be to yourself? Very little. Now, the reality of this comes in, the real slavery, the bond servant of being to Yeshua, are we living sacrifices? Are we living to him every day? Do you wake up? And as soon as you wake up and you realize you're alive, do you get on your hands and knees? Thank you, Yahweh. Thank you for the breath you give me today. And Father, let my life glorify you. Let my life glorify you. Don't you want to be the person in the store when they see you with your little daughter that they say, wow, let me tell you something. I never saw a little girl this nice. How is it? Don't you want to be the person when you're being shoved to the back of the line that someone turns around and says, thank you for being so patient. I remember when I was first called in America, so many times they'd always say to me when I was in the supermarket, why are you so happy? Does it always be there like this? You know? Why are you so happy? Wow. You want to really know? You got a few hours? I'll tell you why I'm happy. My penalty's been paid. I'm free. I'm a free man now. But I'm going to live for the one who paid for me. I'm going to live my life for him. And we have to think about this. I say, at the school we do this. We make a list of everything you do in a day, from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed. And how much time is for Yahweh, how much time is for you. See, slavery in the West, it's not a concept, it's a bad thing. And I've heard people tell me before, you know, I just don't understand the Torah about the slaves. Why Yahweh would allow slavery there? Because they don't understand. All a slave is a servant. You know, and when you look, it's not slavery like we're thinking of, people with chains and being whipped like that. What does the Torah say? You know, when you work for someone, your boss, you're his slave. He's paying you, you're working for him. And the Torah says, if you have a slave, and then after the sixth or the seventh year, when they're let free, if they love their master and they want to be, then what do? They would stay with their master and give their allegiance to him. Because they love their master and it's good. And that's what we need to be. We need to be slaves to Yeshua and slaves to each other. We got to get this thing out of our mind. Because there's no such thing as freedom. There really isn't. Nobody in here has life inherent of their own. Nobody can give themselves their own breath. No one can live eternally without help from somewhere else. So you're either a slave to Yahweh or a slave to the world. It's one or the other. And the concept of freedom, it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. Because we don't want to be free. Because you know what it means when you're free? It means you're not bonded to Yahweh. If you're free, then you're not a slave of Yahweh. And it's the worst thing that can happen to any of us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. Or Colossians, rather. I want to make sure everybody stays awake here. Keep you bouncing around a little bit. Colossians 1 and verse 26 says, "The mystery having been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now was revealed to His saints, to whom Yahweh willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, who is Messiah in you, the hope of glory, whom we announce, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man full grown in Yeshua." What is the mystery hidden? The Torah isn't a mystery. You know, they had the Torah. And what does it say? You reap what you sow. You do this, you'll be blessed. You do this, you'll be cursed. But now Yeshua brought something else. He brought the mystery of the good news that Yahweh can actually live in you. What? What are you talking about? Paul, you rave. You're a madman. Right? Isn't that what they said to him? Because they couldn't understand this mystery. That literally Yahweh can live in us. And He can transform these mortal bodies into immortality. But we got to be willing to. I say one way you know the devil's spirit from Yahweh's spirit. You know, people sometimes they get involved with some of these wild, exotic things, and they're falling on the door, floor, and they're barking like a dog. And someone will say, "Oh, the minute he touched me, I fell back. I didn't remember nothing." Demon, demon. Yahweh doesn't work like that. Yahweh guides. Yahweh leads. Yahweh doesn't possess. Yahweh says, "I put before you life and death. Choose life. Love is a choice." Demons possess, Yahweh guides and leads. That's what it is. So what are we? What are we doing? Are we submitting willfully to that spirit that's living in us? Because it's a seed. You know, when you're baptized, you're still 99% carnal, 1% spiritual. And unless you fertilize it, unless you water it, unless it grows, it's not going anywhere. You've got to nurture it. And as you nurture it and this thing starts to grow, it's amazing. It's amazing because when you see things done that you know you can't do, what do? You give Yahweh the glory. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's never talking about whether to obey the Torah or not. Of course. And what he says is the fact that Yahweh's doing it in you, does that make the Torah null and void? Yahweh forbid! It establishes the Torah. Because that's the way people see the Spirit in you. By the works we're doing, which are His. Let's go to Romans 8. And let's see this transformation. Let's see what happens when Yahweh's living in you. And let's see the wonderful calling He's called us to. Romans 8 in verse 8. "And those being in the flesh are not able to please Yahweh." Like I said, Batman, Spider-Man, they're not pleasing Yahweh. They may be superheroes, right? But they're not pleasing Yahweh. "Those who are in the flesh are not pleasing Yahweh." The rock music, the wild stuff, not pleasing Yahweh. If you're in the flesh, you are not pleasing Yahweh. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you." Now we get into covenant relationship. "But if anyone is not the Spirit of the Messiah, this one is none of His." How important is having the Spirit in you? It's everything. "But if the Messiah is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of the one having raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one having raised the Messiah from the dead will also make your mortal bodies live through the indwelling of His Spirit in you." Mystery of the Gospel. "So then, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die." And I say that to the young ones again. I said it the other night. I'm telling you, I'm scared to death for you. I am scared to death when our young ones can't tell the difference between good and evil. If you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. And that's not the first death. That's the second death. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Yahweh, these are the sons of Yahweh. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, by which we call Abba. We cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh. And if children, then heirs, truly heirs of Yahweh, and joint heirs of the Messiah, if indeed we suffer together, that we may also be glorified together. So here it is, Yeshua creates us. He molds us. He makes us out of dust. He pays the penalty of our sins. We're slaves of Him. And what does He say? Before He dies, I no longer call you slaves, I call you brothers. I want to live in you, and I want you to live with me. And I want you to be co-heirs with me of the universe. What does that mean? Can we even concept that? That He wants to elevate us to the heavenlies, to be co-heir with Him of the universe. And how do we live our life every day? Do we live as a first fruit of Yahweh? Do we live as somebody who's been bought and paid for? You know, he who has been forgiven much has much love, right? How do you feel? You know, you give the analogy, you're on death row, right? And somebody comes and not only reprieves you, the governor gives you a reprieve, somebody comes and sits in that chair and dies for you. Now, to us, I don't think it's ever happened to anybody in this room. I'm guessing, I don't know everybody. I don't think anybody here has ever really been on death row. Although every one of us really has been on death row. And that's the point. Because we physically didn't sit in that cell, we don't concept it. We don't concept how real that is. That unless He intervened, the day would come that we're going to go to that lake of fire and we would be the one. We would be the one fulfilling this prophecy, weeping and gnashing our teeth. And how He's elevated us to be co-heirs with Him just blows my mind. And that's why I say, man, every day, Father, whatever You got for me, I don't know why, but if You can use this thing here that's standing before You, go ahead. What can I do? What can I live in this world? I want to go out and make money. It did that. Didn't work. You know, I want to get all these fancy things. I want to travel for what? For what reason? I tell people, I used to be a really interesting person. When I was in high school, I was in grammar school, I was in college, I got class clown, I was funny, all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, I don't have any interest anymore. If you're not interested in Yahweh, I'm going to be pretty boring to you. That's why, you know, like sometimes the neighbors invite us over, we're at the family, you know, we're going to go overseas, man, if Yahweh's not there, I'm just bored. You know, I'm bored. I don't have anything else to talk about. I could, but who wants to? I used to have sports. I love sports. I knew every sport player. I don't even know now who's on what team or whatever, and it doesn't make a difference anymore. If Yahweh's not in it, what's the purpose of it? We've got to give Him that. We've got to give Him our best. We've got to give Him our life. It's important. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 25. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 25. It says, "Servants, be obedient to your masters in all fear, not only to those good and forbearing, but also to the perverse ones." So again, it's not just to the people that are good to us that were this way, it's even to the perverse ones. "For this is grace. If because of conscience toward Yahweh, anyone bears grief, suffering unjustly. For what glory is it if you patiently endure while sinning and being buffeted? But if you are suffering while doing good and patiently endure, this is grace from Yahweh. For you were called to this, for even the Messiah suffered on our behalf, leaving behind an example for us that you should follow in His steps. Who did no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Who having been reviled, did not revile in return, suffering. He did not threaten, but gave himself up to Him who was judging righteously. Who himself bore in his body our sins onto the tree, that dying to sins we might live to righteousness, of whom by his wounds you were healed. For you were straying sheep, but now have you returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And I'm telling you, I see this in third world countries, I see it in Africa, I see it in Asia. They understand the concept of a servant. Some of our brethren here that have been in Cyprus, you've seen these ladies there, some of them even in your community. The Indians, the Sri Lankans. They make 50 or 70 cents a day. And they will do absolutely anything that's asked them. Wash the windows, wash the floors, you know, work day and night. And I'm amazed. They never say no. They never say no, and they do it happily. And their thing is, hey, well, back home, people have nothing. at least I have a job. At least I'm making a little bit to send back for my family. Some of them leave their families for years, 4 or 5 years, their kids, little babies, that they come back and don't see, to try to sacrifice for the betterment of their family. And this is in a physical way. What sacrifice are we making for what's offered to us? Is Yahweh and Yeshua, are they at the premium of our life? What sacrifice do we make? What are we doing? What part of it? Luke 17, verse 7. Luke 17 and verse 7. It says, "But which of you, having a slave plowing or feeding, will say at once to him, 'Come out of the field, come, recline'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something what I may eat, and having girded himself, serve me until I eat and drink, and after these things you shall eat and drink'? Does he have thanks to that slave because he did the things commanded of him? I think not. So also, when you have done all things commanded you, you say, 'We are unprofitable slaves. We have only done what we ought to do.'" And sometimes people have told, "Oh, I'm praying an hour a day. I Bible study 2 hours a day." Good. You better. That's only what's commanded. You're keeping the Ten Commandments? Good. You have to. But it's only what's commanded. You know, the slave coming in the field. What are you doing with your life? Is the majority of your life for you? Why are you working your job so many hours? Why do you need all that money? Why do you need the house so big? Why do you need the extra car? Why do we need 10 things of clothes? Why do we need 5 shoes? Why do we need all this when we're slaves? Boy, we're pretty good looking slaves, aren't we? I don't think they lived that way in Egypt. And what are we exchanging for all those good things that we're getting in the West? We could be exchanging our eternal life. But one thing is for certain. We're exchanging the work of Yahweh. We're the slave. We're the one that's first supposed to be out there doing His work. The first thing in our day should be doing something for Him. Are we helping the widow? You know, we're having our widows that are neglected. Are we helping the orphan? The orphan is being neglected. Are we helping the poor? Sometimes in our own midst, little congregations of 10 people. And I come somewhere and somebody tells me there's a problem. You know, somebody's being neglected, and I'll talk to them and they'll say, "We never knew. We never knew." And that could be honest. But I still say, shame on you for not knowing. Why didn't you ask? You got 10 people in your congregation, why not ask? Why not show up at the door? How are you doing? Can we help? What do you need? Because people don't want to ask. Are we being the slaves of Yeshua? Or are we being our own slaves? And it's a serious question to ask, because I'm telling you, our eternal life could depend on it. Romans 6:16. Really important scripture. One scripture. It says, "Do you not know that whom you present yourself as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness?" I always say this. At the end of the day, your priority is what you get done. You could say over and over and over in word, Yahweh's our priority. But if the end of the day comes, and we got in our work, and we got in the oil change, and we got in buying the new pair of sneakers and all the other things, and nothing of Yahweh came, He's not our priority that day. Your priority is what you get done. One of the reasons why I like to wake up and right away jump into prayer and Bible study. Number one, it's hard to have your day right without it. And number two, who knows what's going to happen? There could be an emergency. You're at a hospital. You're helping someone. What is your priority? Your priority is what you get done. Let's go to Psalm 110, because I want to show you now that in the Old Covenant, there were 12 brothers, right? But one brother was what? He was a mediator for the other 11. He was set apart as the mediator, Levi, the Levites, which was a shadow to us. And it's really interesting because the Levite couldn't own property, right? He couldn't have a life of his own. He didn't have his own job. His whole focus was what? The sanctuary of Yahweh. And what were they? Was Levi the reality? No, of course not. Levi was a shadow of Melchizedek. Now what happens? What does Yeshua say to the disciples? He didn't tell them to go the way of the Gentiles. He didn't say convert the Samaritans. He said go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And here it is, a big difference to the covenants. Remember what I just said before? Every covenant relationship, 3 things never change. The people, the land, and the Torah. It's always the land of Israel, always the people of Israel, the Israelites, and always the Torah. But what changed from the old to the new? The priesthood and the relationship with sin. So in the new covenant, it says nothing about the Levite being the priest, but there's a higher priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek. Now, if Levi was a shadow, and their whole life was centered around the sanctuary, how much more for Melchizedek? Remember, if you were an Israelite living in the first century, you would have never entered the physical temple itself. Yeshua was from Judah. He wasn't a Levite. Yeshua would have never entered inside the temple itself. He would have been in the temple courts. He would have been in the court of Israel. But he wouldn't have entered within the veil to go inside the temple itself because he wasn't a Levite priest. And what happens when he dies? With the changing of the priesthood that comes. When the priesthood went from what? It went from Levite over to Melchizedek. Do you remember when Yeshua was baptized by John the Baptist? If you look in the genealogy of Zacharias, John's father, you'll find out that Zacharias was in line to possibly be high priest, which meant John the Baptist could have been high priest. And that's why when they said to Yeshua, by what authority do you do these things? And what did he say? Well, I'll ask you a question. John's baptism, was it of men or was it from Yahweh? And they said, well, if we say it of men, they'll stone us. And if we say of Yahweh, they'll say, you know, why aren't you following? Why would they stone him if he said it was of men? Because every Jew in the first century knew that John the Baptist could have been a high priest and gave it all up to wear camel's hair in the wilderness. They didn't just come to this guy out there because he looked wild. They knew his lineage. They knew who he was. And that's why Yeshua had to come to him for judicial order. Because there had to be an orderly exchange from Levite over to Melchizedek. And what does John say? I should be baptized of you, not you of me. And Yeshua said, do it to fulfill all righteousness. And once that change came over, what happens? Now the Melchizedek order is the new covenant order, not Levi. And that's why when Yeshua dies, what happens? The ripping of the veil to the temple in two. What does that show? That in the new covenant, we can enter the holy place. No longer do we have to be in the outer court. Went over the other day, remember? Exodus 19. Yahweh's plan was what? For all Israel to be a kingdom of priests. But because of their failure, Levi was the mediator for all 12 tribes. Now in the new covenant, what happens? In the new covenant, there's neither Jew nor Greek nor bond nor free, male nor female. Meaningly, all of us are training for the same priesthood. If you're a first fruit, there's not going to be this first fruit here in Melchizedek. No, we're all training for that priesthood. Still judicial order, you know. We could say there's no male nor female, but, you know, let's not kid ourselves. There's still marriages. There's still homosexual might say that, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that we're all training for the same priesthood. That no longer will one tribe be there as the mediator or the other. There's one mediator between us and Yahweh, Yeshua, Messiah. But we're all training to be Melchizedek priests. So if the Levite, the shadow, what an honor. Can you imagine being a Levite at that time? The honor you would have felt that you actually worked the sanctuary of Yahweh, which was a shadow, a meager shadow. And now the reality comes. He died for our sins. He's resurrected. His Spirit is dwelling in us. We're seeing the works that are following. And what are we doing with our priesthood? What are we doing with our priesthood? If the Levite couldn't own homes, if the Levite couldn't do this because Yahweh was his possession, would it be any less with Melchizedek? What are we doing with our priesthood? Is he first in our life? It's a big question they ask. Because this is the difference between religion and relationship. It really is the difference. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. And remember, it's the order of Melchizedek. If it's an order, Yeshua is the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. If it's an order, it means there's more than one member to it, which we're becoming part of. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 1. Then having laid aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all words, as newborn babes desire the pure, soul-nourishing milk, that you may grow by it, if indeed you tasted that the Master is good, to whom having drawn near a living stone, indeed having been rejected by men but chosen by Yahweh, precious, you also as living stones are being built a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Yahweh through Yeshua. Because of this, it is also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion an elect precious stone, a corner foundation, and the one believing in him shall never in any way be ashamed. Then to you who believe belongs the preciousness, but to disobeying ones, he is the stone which those building rejected. This one became the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those disobeying, stumbling at the word to which they were also appointed. But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for possession, the same exact wording that was used for the Levites, so that you may openly speak of the virtues of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You who then were not a people, but now are the people of Yahweh, the one not pitied, but now pitied. Wow. Wow. Man, it sends chills up your spine. To think of what he's given us to do, to think of the responsibility that's on our shoulders that he's given. And again, it's all him. He does it through us. But you got to say yes. You got to say yes. And to say yes, you got to give up the other side. You got to give up the world. You got to come out of it. You got to come out of all the nonsense that's out there. There's never been a more evil, wicked, worldly place than we have today. And again, we don't want our culture being the culture of Babylon. We want our culture being the culture of Scripture. Numbers 8, verse 14. You could write it down, 14 through 18. And what I was talking about, he talks about, you shall separate the Levites from the midst of the sons of Israel, and the Levites shall become mine. Why are first fruits holy to Yahweh? Because they're his possession. What are we called in the new covenant? First fruits. Our life is bought and paid for. You no longer belong to yourself. And afterward the Levites shall come in to serve the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall cleanse them and shall wave them a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the sons of Israel instead of the one that opens the womb. The first one of all from the sons of Israel, I have taken them to myself. So clearly we see the same way that the Levites were the possession of Yahweh, what did we just read in Peter? We are the possession of Yahweh. And we have to start really, really grasping that fact. Hebrews 7 and verse 12 talks about the changing of the priesthood. It says, for the priestly office having been changed of necessity, a change of law also occurs. What is he talking about? If you look at all through Hebrews 7, what law is he talking about? The Levitical law. The Levitical law and tithing. If there's no Levitical priesthood, we wouldn't tithe to the Levite in the new covenant. And he's saying clearly here, for the priestly office having been changed. And many people don't grasp this fact of the changing from Levite to Melchizedek. And that we don't just sit here as people, but we sit here as priests in training. Possession for him. Revelation 7, we'll be done in about 5 minutes, a couple more scriptures. Revelation 7, verse 15. Because I want to show you the reward of being a first fruit. I want to show you the reward of being a Melchizedek priest. I want to show you a reward of if you're faithful. Because, you know, to say to be faithful and to share the responsibility is one thing, but my people perish for what? Lack of vision. And I want to show you, as we're ending here, the vision of why you need to be sanctified. Why you need to live a holy life. Why we need to come out and be separate from the world, because the reward is so great. The challenges are so great. Revelation 7 and verse 15. Because of this, they are before the throne of Yahweh, and they serve Him day and night in His sanctuary. And He sitting on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. He will spread His skirt and tabernacle over them. And literally, it's really interesting. It comes also from the book of Ruth. What is that from? It's an ancient Jewish custom for marriage. Remember what happened when Ruth went into Boaz? And what happened? He spread his skirt, you know, over to protect her. It's a sign of protection. He will spread his skirt and tabernacle over them. And they will not hunger still, nor will they thirst still, nor at all shall fall on them the sun nor any kind of heat, because the Lamb in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, and He will lead them on the living fountains of water, and Yahweh will wipe off every tear from their eyes. Wow. How awesome. How awesome. You want to be there? I know I do. I know I do. I pray to Yahweh every day and I say, if I had to live in this life and see this misery day in and day out, man, one day in your kingdom is better than 1,000 days out. I want to see that kingdom like anything. I can taste it. I can feel it. I just want to see it. I want to walk out one day in my life and have every single person know Yahweh. But it says, no longer will you have to tell them, know him, they'll all know him. I want to walk out on Shabbat and have everybody worshiping Yeshua and not throwing stones at you because you believe in him. How much do you want that? How much do you earn it in your spirit to want to be there? Like I was saying, Hebrews 8:6, it says, but he has gotten a more excellent ministry, also by so much he is a mediator of a better covenant which has been enacted on better promises. The first was cause and effect, and if you do them, you'll live in them. It's perfect. But the second one is, I will be their Elohim and they will be my people and I will dwell in them. Much better promises of eternal life. Well, as we're ending, I want to go over a scripture in Matthew 22. Because I honestly believe, I think this Passover is a dividing marker in a lot of different ways. And I believe that the invitations have gone out, you know, and are in the mail. We all want to be at the wedding supper, but you just don't show up at the wedding supper. You know, what happens? We're going to read here what happens when you show up at the wedding supper and you're not dressed in the right garment. Let me read it. Matthew 22, starting in verse 1. And entering, Yeshua again spoke to them in parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man, a king, who made a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, but they did not desire to come. Again he sent other slaves, saying, tell the ones invited, behold, I have prepared my supper. My oxen and the fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding feast. But not caring, they went away, one to his field and one to his trading. And the rest, seizing his slaves, insulted and killed them. And hearing, the king became angry. And sending his armies, he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, indeed, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Then go on to the exits of the highway and call to the wedding feast as many as you may find. And going out into the highway, those slaves gathered all, as many as they found, both good and evil. And the wedding feast was filled with reclining guests. And the king coming in to look over those reclining, he saw a man there not having been dressed in a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment? But he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, binding his hand and his feet, take him away and throw him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called and few are chosen. Wow. I mean, this is written 2,000 years ago, and now we're here. The invitation is in the mail. The time has come. We're here. We're living this. Are we ready? Are we going to be the one who has to go to the field, the one who married a wife? What is our excuse not to put into practice what I'm saying today? Because we see things right here. Many are called, few are chosen. I mean, like I said, this could be the difference between life and death. We have to, as we're getting closer to the end, what does it say in Daniel? That knowledge will be increased. And Yahweh only holds us accountable for what we know. But as we're getting closer to the end, that knowledge is becoming more. And His Spirit is becoming more intense. And there's a greater accountability to us. And we've got to make that commitment sure. We've got to make it more sure. We've got to be putting that armor on every day. We've got to be praying and studying. We've got to be guarding ourselves from the world. And it's a serious thing, because I'm telling you, the invitations are in the mail. And you better hope, you know, that your garment isn't still at the cleaners. How do we get a white garment? What is the white garment? The righteousness of the saints. Let me read one more scripture, Revelation 19. Without the white garment, you're going to get thrown out of that place very quickly. Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard as the sound of a numerous crowd, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of strong thunder, saying, Hallelujah! Because Adonai Yahweh Almighty reigned. Let us rejoice and let us exult, and we will give glory to Him, because the marriage of the Lamb came, and His wife prepared herself. And it was given to her that she be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are the ones having been called to the supper of the Lamb of the marriage. Blessed are those called to the supper of the marriage of the Lamb. And he said to me, the words of Yahweh are true. And I stand here before today as a servant of Yahweh to tell you, the words are true. The words are there. The invitations are in the mail. It's time to get that garment out of the closet. It's time to start putting on the robes of righteousness, of cleaning that up, and making sure that every spot and blemish is out of there. You know, because it's one thing to have an earthly wedding, and you want to look perfect, right? Is there a lady in here that's ever been married or hopes to get married that doesn't want to look perfect on their wedding? You know, that's what all the ladies think of, right? What kind of dress they're going to wear and how they're going to do and all these things. Everyone. How much more for the spirit, the real wedding? How much more that we want to make sure that every spot and wrinkle is taken away? Telling you, the dividing line has come. Please, I pray that every one of us can be doing this. What a wonderful week we had, you know? I mean, we're family now, right? I love that. I love the opportunity, me and Petra, to be able to share with you. And where, you know, people come together and you love each other and your family until the next feast, right? But I really, more than anything, I want to make sure we're all at that wedding supper together. That's the feast none of us want to miss. But it's not going to be easy. It is going to be a fight between here and then because Satan wants to sift us as a wheat of grain. And he will take every one of us, and it's pride, it's self-righteousness, it's not being a disciple, not being correctable. These are the things that he's going to get us right where we want him. And we want to make sure every spot and wrinkle is gone. We want to make sure that we're doing everything in our power to prepare for that day. And oh, how I look forward to that day. I look forward to that day seeing each and every one of you in Yahweh's kingdom. So Yahweh bless you and protect you. Yahweh cause his face to shine on you. Yahweh be gracious to you, and may his countenance lift you up. Yahweh bless.